Well, if you have your Bible open, please, at Romans chapter 1, and the verse 7 in particular. Let's just bow together in a word of prayer with the word of God open before us. Our Heavenly Father, we bow before you tonight. And Lord, we pray our time tonight will be encouraging for our souls. Lord, will give us a little pick up on our walk with God. We pray, Lord, that thy truth, Lord, would just be a little word in season to every soul gathered in. We thank you, Lord, throughout Scripture, Lord, you have given words of comfort and encouragement, Lord, and we see by this that, Lord, you're interested in even our emotional well-being. And so we thank you, Lord, for these little helps that you've given to us. So, Lord, bless this verse and the truths contained therein, that tonight we might leave just being strengthened in our own soul, that there is one in heaven who loves us, who gave his life for us, and therefore, in response to that, we would serve you more fervently. Do us good tonight. Help us, we pray. And Lord, we think in those of our congregation not able to be here tonight, Lord, every separate need we pray you will meet, and grant them a blessing. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. Romans chapter 1 and the verse 7. To all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints. Romans chapter 1 and the verse 7 is nothing short of a thrilling and encouraging verse of Scripture, especially for the struggling saint. We all have times of battle and struggle and discouragement and hardship, and times where we fall and times where we make mistakes and so on and so forth. And so Romans 1 verse 7 is a refreshing little verse to come to, because what you have in verse 7 are three titles that God gives to every believer. Did you see them there? Let's read it again. To all that be in Rome, beloved of God. There's the first title. Called. There's the next title. To be saints. There's the third one. Beloved of God. Called. Saints. And not even the order, as we begin to look at this text, not the order there. It doesn't say that God loves those who are saints, and he calls those who are saints. No, it says God has a people that he loves, and the people that he loves he has called, and the people that he has called become saints. Beloved, called, and saints. And even the order is interesting there. But I want to note one little thing with you to try and focus this tonight. Verse 7, who's it addressed to? Is it addressed to the saints in Larne Free Presbyterian Church of the 21st century? No. It's addressed to the saints of Rome. All right? It's addressed to the people, the Roman people that were in Rome. So can we honestly tonight take this verse as a reference to ourselves? Yes, for sure. Why is Paul writing to these people? It's because they're in Christ. It's the people who are in Christ. And this kind of language is used of other groups of people who are in Christ. And so you can look at it that way. To all the saints that are in Christ, to the ones in Rome, to the ones in Corinth, to the ones in Larne, the beloved of God, you are called to be saints. And so tonight I just want to take those three titles, beloved, called, and saints, and let's take some time tonight just to meditate upon them and think about them. And it's good when you come to the book of Romans just to think about every word if possible. That's hard if you're reading a chapter per day, I know, but it's good to take some words and meditate upon them. First of them, what does this mean to be beloved? What does it it mean to be beloved? God has moved in the Apostle Paul, and he says to the saints, he calls them his beloved. Well, in the very first instance, who do you address as your beloved? If you met a stranger down the street, would you go and embrace that stranger and say, "You're my beloved"? No. Maybe a spouse, maybe a close relative, a good friend. It's someone. It's someone who is in a particular close relationship with you, and you have an intense affection and love for them. Not just any randomer, but someone who you cherish. Let me tell you, for you and I to be called the beloved of God, that is some privilege. We're not strangers to God. We're not random individuals. We're individuals that he loves. And surely, men and women, from the very outset, that must begin to encourage you tonight. Because as I said, at times we feel the Lord. We do silly things. We make a mess, perhaps, of our walk with God at times. But what does God call us? His beloved. And that's just like a breath of fresh air to the child of God who ebbs and flows. We have good days, we have bad days. There's days we are going on with God and everything's well. Next day we let the Lord down. There's an inconsistency with the child of God. We're all inconsistent, but God at all times calls us his beloved. That very idea of God addressing us in that way, men and women, that should be like the fresh air that goes below the fire. And when it goes below the fire and comes up through, it causes the embers of that fire to turn into powerful flames. And that can be like our own love. Sometimes it's low, and sometimes our walk with God is dampened down by the slack of life and so on. And then when we understand God's love for us, it should fire you up. It should fire you up again. We're possessed of God. He has purchased us by his blood. Brothers and sisters, it's not only possible, it's far too frequent that we often forget about our privileged position in Christ. We just forget about it sometimes. Sometimes the burdens of life can distract us. We have our crosses to bear, our trials to endure, our troubles to try and navigate through. But sometimes we get so caught up with our crosses and our trials and our troubles that we forget about how privileged we actually are. We deserve all the trouble we get. We deserve an eternity of intense trouble in hell. But men and women, we are the beloved of God. And surely, when we begin to again meditate afresh on this title that God gives to us, his beloved, when you begin to meditate on that, you know, the crosses and the burdens and the trials and the troubles begin to seem a lot smaller when you understand that God addresses you as his beloved. Let's think about this. Let's take this word beloved, and I want you to go back with me into the Old Testament here, okay? Here's another a group that are called the beloved of God. Deuteronomy 33. Let's go there, Deuteronomy 33. And here you have the tribe of Benjamin. They are addressed as the beloved of God. 33. Chapter 33 and the verse 12. All right, so look for that same phrase, the beloved of God. Deuteronomy 33:12. And of Benjamin, he said, the beloved of the Lord. So there's the same title. All right. But now the Lord begins to clarify what it means to be the beloved of the Lord. The Benjamin, he said, the beloved of the Lord shall dwell in safety by him, and the Lord shall cover him all the day long, and he shall dwell between his shoulders. So someone that is beloved of God, here's what it means to be the beloved of God. We'll take those three phrases that are used of Benjamin there. The beloved of the Lord shall, number one, dwell in safety by him. Shall dwell in safety by him. It's interesting just to follow the tribe of Benjamin and to see where they camped. When they were walking through the wilderness and when they came to the promised land, where they actually dwelled, the tribe, is very interesting. When they're walking through the wilderness, the Lord told each tribe where they were to encamp. And they were all to encamp around the tabernacle. Some of them, the west side, the east side, the south side, the north side. You see, when it came to the tribe of Benjamin, do you know what God said to Benjamin, the beloved of the Lord, who shall dwell in safety by him? He told Benjamin, you park yourself right outside the Holy of Holies. Remember the layout of the tabernacle? Yeah, okay. So you had the white fence the whole way out round it. You had the gate at the front, if you like. And you had the altar, and then the laver, and then the holy place. And the very back of that was the Holy of Holies, where the ark was. If you could walk out through the back end of the tent, you would walk straight into the tribe of Benjamin. They were as close as any tribe was to the dwelling place of God. They were right beside the ark. That's highly significant because the Lord said, you will dwell in safety by me. Not only was that a safe place, it was the closest place to the presence of God. And then you go into the promised land, and Benjamin, within their coasts, was Jerusalem. And Jerusalem was the place where everyone came to worship. That's where the temple was. That, again, was where the presence of God was. God promised Benjamin, you will be close and safe by me. And that's true of every believer. The Lord says, I'll keep you safe by me. When you love someone, when they are your beloved, what's your automatic reaction? You want to keep them near you so you can protect them. My children are small. Some of your children are growing up. And I can only begin to imagine how hard it is for a parent to see their children go away. Let's say they're moving away to a different country. It's difficult there because as a parent, you're naturally inclined to keep them with you, and beside you, and protect you. That's what the Lord's saying here. I'm going to keep you in safety by me. That's those who are beloved of God. Let's read on. Verse 12. And of Benjamin he said, the beloved of the Lord shall dwell in safety by me. And, here's number two, and the Lord shall cover him all the day long. Cover him all the day long. Those whom the Lord loves, he covers. And again, you have that wonderful picture that we so often refer to, and again, it's very applicable tonight, is of the mother hen gathering her chicks, and she covers them. Why? Because that mother hen has an affection for her chicks. And Christ says that, I will cover you. And he will cover us all the day. There will never come a time when when Jesus Christ or God exposes us to the wrath of God. He will always cover us. He is our protection. His name is like a safe tower and we run into it. Men and women, Christ says he will die. Christ has died to cover us and protect us from the wrath of God. Let's read on. And of Benjamin he said, the beloved of the Lord shall, number one, dwell in safety by him. Number two, and the Lord shall cover him all the day long. Number three, and he shall dwell between his shoulders. The beloved of the Lord dwell between the Lord's shoulders. And I would refer you to the New Testament, where you have the shepherd. Remember the shepherd who left the 99 to go out into the wilderness and to find the one sheep that was lost? And it says in the scripture there that when he found the sheep that was lost, what did he do? Did he grab and put it under his arm? Sometimes you get photos of that parable, of that passage. He has a parable. And you see the shepherd holding the sheep under his arm. It doesn't say that. It says he put it on his shoulders. He lifted it up
and carried it upon his shoulders right in between. And what's the picture there? The sheep, the lamb, whatever, it was Christ, the shepherd was taking it. He was going to carry it right back into the fold. And that's what Jesus Christ says. Those whom I love, I will carry you home to the fold. We don't walk to heaven. We don't get to heaven by our own efforts. Christ says, I will carry you. Get those three things then. The beloved of the Lord shall dwell with him. He shall cover them, protect them, and he shall carry them home to glory. Why? Because he loves you. I should encourage you today. I should encourage us all. Remember Hannah in Scripture. Hannah, the mother of Samuel. 1 Samuel, you find her record. And remember, Hannah had a problem. She was barren. She had no children. She was barren. She was fruitless. And that burdened her. And that really concerned her. But what I just find intriguing is what Elkanah, her husband, said to her. Do you remember? Elkanah came to her, and it says that he despised her because of her barrenness. Did you read that? If you did, you must have read in the Quran, because it's not in the Bible. It says that Elkanah kept coming to his wife and assuring her of his love. Do I not love you? Are you not aware of my affection for you? Am I not better to you than 10 sons? And so on and so forth. And he gave to her significant gifts more than he gave anyone else. And the point I'm making is this. You and I, sometimes we feel fruitless. Sometimes we feel like we're producing nothing for God. We're not doing anything. Listen, God's love doesn't depend upon your doing. It depends upon his choice to love you. Elkanah chose to love his wife Hannah, even though she was barren, even though she was fruitless. He still loved her. Men and women, we can be discouraged, we can be cast down. God says, I love you. You are the beloved. Let's go back to Romans. With all our infirmities, our faults and failures, the Lord says, you are my beloved. But let's just get that full title here. Romans 1 and the verse 7. To all that be in Rome, beloved of God. God. And just let me mention that little bit there about all of God. You see, we're not just the beloved, we're the beloved of God. And the idea of all of there, all of God, means you are his possession. It's almost like you're an object which he owns. The beloved of God. He possesses you. You are his property. He has purchased you. The beloved of God. Men and women, we are objects upon which God lavishes his love, his blessing, his favors. We have everything to thank the Lord for. Let that always be in your mind, men and women, when you pray. You are the beloved of God. There is no doubt that when we come often to pray, the devil's there to distract us. The flesh is there to remind us of our failures and faults. Very often the voice might be there, you've sinned today, you have no right to pray. Understand this. When you get that little thought, that motivation in your mind, that you shouldn't pray right now because you've sinned or because you feel God, you remember something. That is either the flesh or the devil saying that. Because God never says that. It's not the devil's place to tell you when you can and cannot pray. It's not your flesh's place to tell you when and where and whatever about your prayer life. The only one who dictates about how you pray is God. And what does the Lord say? Call upon me. Seek me. Ask me. The Lord says, pray without ceasing. Look to the Lord. The scriptures makes it clear. God says, pray all the time. If you fall, if you feel, the devil will say, don't pray. God says, pray. Always pray. The door is always open. God's ear is always ready to hear your petition. Not a devil's place to tell you when you can pray and when you can't. It's God's place, and he says, always pray. And so when you do fall, when you do feel, just remember, when you come into the presence of God, you're not approaching one who's sitting with a whip, just ready to lash you, just ready to drive you out and rebuke you and despises you for your behavior. No, he's one who calls you his beloved. You're his Hannah. You're his Hannah. And he loves you. Let that encourage you, dearest child of God, when you pray. Secondly, let's get to the next title here, and we'll be brief with these next two, but the beloved of God, verse 7, Romans 1, 7, to all that be in Rome, beloved of God, lovely title, called. There's the second title. Let's not miss that. Let's not miss the importance of that little phrase. You see, I love this. We're described here as the called. We're not described as the ones who have called. What I mean there is simply this. God says you're the called ones. We're not saved. Get this. We're not saved because we called upon God. We're saved because God called upon us. All right? He, is that not true of your experience? Can you not testify to that? Did you not get on your knees, repent of your sin, and call upon God because the Spirit convicted you and did a work in your soul? He called you, and what did you do? You called in response. We're the called of God. He is the one who reached down to us. We're not the ones who reached up to him. What does Jeremiah 31 say? Verse 3. Get this now. I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee. God says, I have loved you before you were born, and because of my love, I have drawn you. I have called you. So, men and women, because he loved us, he called us. Do you see, therefore, the importance of the order of verse 7? Beloved of God, and because we're beloved, we're called. He loved us, so he called us. Men and women, that's a marvelous privilege. But I also want you to just even right now, tie those two names together. We are the beloved of God, and we're the called of God. Do you begin to get something of the security of the child of God? Do you begin to see how secure we are? We're not kind of hanging on to salvation like a thread. We're not gripping on to God with all we're worth in case we fall into hell. No, God loves us and he called us. How do you get out of that? How do you get out of God's love for you? How do you get out of the fact that he has called you and drawn you? You didn't do any of it. He did it all. Do you see the security? It's logical, therefore, to say that whom the Lord loves, he calls, and whom the Lord loves and calls, he keeps forevermore. Does that fact not thrill your soul? Old hell, deserving sinners such as us, that God would call us to be his. Called out of nature's darkness, called into God's marvelous light. Is that not humbling? Is that humbling? Even with all our faults and failures, he would love and call us to come. Let's take the third title here. Verse 7 then. To all that be in Rome, beloved of God, secondly, called, and then thirdly, to be saints. Now get this. Get the order. God loved us. Because he loved us, he called us. And what did he call us to be? He called us to be saints. That is the exact words of Scripture. Called to be saints. God called you to make you a saint. Now, when you and I think in saints, we think in Rome, Roman Catholic Church. We think in all their idolatry, all their nonsense about making people saints as if they have the authority to do that. They most certainly do not. But let's just take this word saint for a little moment here and try to grasp what it actually means. Let me give you the Greek word. It's the word hagos. And there's a wee... You can think of the word haggis. Okay, it might help you to remember it. Haggis. It's hagos. And it's a very important little word because you see that bit in pronouncing at the beginning there, the ch bit, okay? In Greek, that's how you would say no. That's the idea there. So if you had a word in Greek, you wouldn't put no at the beginning or the end. You put in that ch, that negative prefix, all right? It's the hagos. So what does agos mean? It means earth. Earth. Earthy. And so when you put that negative prefix, it means not earthy. That's what a saint is. You're not earthy. It means you're not worldly. The marks of this world don't control you and possess you. You're washed. You're different. You're separated from the world. You see, if you're saved, you will be different. You will be. You will bear the fruits of being a child of God in the sense that you'll more and more turn away from sin, love God, turn away from the things of the world. That's the idea here. We're under construction in this regard. The Lord is cleansing us. The Lord is sanctifying us. That's the idea of the word saint. He's going to clean us. Let me take you to John's Gospel 13. Here perhaps it's just a brilliant picture of what Christ does to us. So John 13, why don't you turn there and really follow me here with this. This is beautiful, all right? You'll know this, but you know the passage, but let's try and understand it a little bit. There's great symbolism here. The passage where Christ washes the disciples' feet, all right? But think about it very closely. John 13, verse 4. He riseth from supper and laid aside his garments and took a towel and girded himself. After that, he poureth water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. And then in verse 6 there it says, then cometh he to Simon Peter, and Peter saith unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? Jesus answered and said unto him, what I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. We'll just stop there for the moment. Do you see what's happening here? Did you get that second word in verse 4, he riseth. He riseth. And why did you think the Lord put that little word riseth in there? Well, what was the previous verses? What was happening? Go to verse 1. Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own, which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. And supper being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, and so on there. It says their supper was ended. What supper? The Lord's supper. They had sat down together. Christ had broken the bread. He had passed around the cup. Judas had went under the influence of Satan to betray Christ. What's that all a picture of? You know that's a picture of the cross.
where Jesus' body would be broken, where his blood would be shed. There's the picture of the death of our Savior. And then what does verse 4 say? He riseth. There's the resurrection. Here you have the death of Christ, followed by the resurrection of Christ. And when Christ riseth from supper, or when Christ arose again from the dead, what did he employ himself in doing? Washing his disciples' feet. Washing his disciples' feet.
You see, when you, in that day, you're walking a long journey, you're wearing sandals, what would happen? Your feet would get dirty. As you walked on this earth, your feet would get dirty. And you would go to someone's house and they'd wash your feet. They would cleanse your feet. All right. And you'll note here that when Jesus Christ came to Simon Peter, Simon said to him, "No way. You're not washing my feet." Because it was a humble thing, all right? When a guest came to your house, sometimes it would be the servant that would wash your feet. Or maybe a little girl in need or somebody. But here's Jesus Christ bending down and doing this dirty task. I mean, who wants to wash feet? It must be the worst job on the earth. No harm to you. If you lived in that day and you came to my house, I would not be washing your feet. I don't want my fingers around your varicas and everything else, your bunions and all the rest of it. That's between you and your shoes and your own personal hygiene. I want nothing to do with it. So washing the disciples' feet, it's a really humble task. All right. It's a humble task. And the Lord said to him, "Listen, Peter, if I don't wash your feet, you're not one of mine." And so what does Peter say? Verse 9. Well, let's read verse 8. "Peter saith unto him, Thou shalt never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. Simon Peter saith unto him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head." And you have to, just on a humorous note, look at Peter there. He's just like a pendulum on a clock. He goes from one extreme to the other. One minute he's saying, "Lord, you're not touching me with water. You're too mighty, you're too great to wash me at all." Next minute he's going to get Christ to the bathroom. That's the idea. One extreme to the other. That was Peter. A pendulum. The Lord says in verse 10, "Jesus saith to him, He that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit. And ye are clean, but not all." And what the Lord's saying there is, those of you who are washed, you don't need to be washed from your head to your feet. You're clean. But when you go on a journey, your feet are going to get dirty, so I'll just wash your feet. Men and women, we're saved. Christ died to wash us from all our sins. All our sins are washed away, yet we walk on a dirty earth, and we live in a fallen body, and we're frail, and we're foolish, and we get dirtied by our sin, and by everything that bombards us. What does the Lord say? "I will wash you, I will cleanse you," because he's making us holy. Sin makes us dirty. Sin tarnishes the believer. Christ says, "I will sanctify you. I will wash you. I will cleanse you." That's why we go time and time again, "Lord, wash me in the blood. Cleanse me afresh." And the Lord always does. A child of God, when we sin, we don't sit in the corner and sulk. We don't run away from God. That's the stupidest thing you could possibly do. You run to the Lord. Now, let me just say in conclusion here, going back to Romans 1, keep in mind those three titles, Romans 1, verse 7. We'll just take the three words: beloved, called, and saints. Remember those three. Beloved, that's our relationship with God, that he loves us. Called, that's what the Lord has done too, is because he loved us, he called us. And here's his purpose: to make us saints. Beloved, called, and saints. Now let me say this. We are all equally beloved. The Lord doesn't love you more than somebody else. He loves his people. We're all equally loved. We're all equally called. If you're saved, you're called the same way anybody else is. We're equally loved, we're equally called, but we are not equally sanctified. We're not equally washed or feet. That's a process. And that's good to remember that. We're all equally saints. But in regards to the idea of the word saint, not earthy, men and women, our sanctification is in a process. It's good to remember that with your brothers and sisters. Maybe someone else you see sin in them, and we're quick to criticize and be hard on them. And it's good to expose sin and with the goal of helping them overcome sin. Men and women, remember that instead of bickering and fighting and pointing out faults in one another, God is a work in process with us here. We're going on, I trust, going on with God, being washed, being cleansed. Remember that when your brothers and sisters fall into faults and failures too, you'll be the same. So men and women, remember this when we come to pray. You're the beloved of the Lord. He's the one who called you. His purpose is to make you a saint, is to cleanse you from all sin, and someday to take you home to glory. I'll leave that with you and just trust that's a wee word of encouragement to you tonight to spur us on with the Lord. Now, let's take our hymn books.